27, and we got down through verse 10 last time. So let's pick it up in verse number 11. Now, the verse 3 to 10, you had the issue of Judas. Verse 11 goes back to verse number 2. You have the flashback to Judas, just like you had the flashback to Peter at the end of the preceding chapter. Maybe we'll begin reading in verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests of the elders and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, that was the formal hearing that they had in the morning after they'd had the mock trial there at Caiaphas' house during the evening. They couldn't pass a sentence, a formal sentence, in the evening in the ad hoc committee that they had there. So they had to meet again in the morning. The Sanhedrin did. They passed the official condemnation. Verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So they take him to the civil authorities at this point. Verse number 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he said unto him, Thou sayest. You said it. You know, we got to say it out in the world. You said it. Well, that's 20th century vernacular. That's what he said. You said that. It's important to kind of get a scene in your mind, the order of events. I haven't tried to go over them in too great detail for you because we're studying Matthew and the time element makes us have to move on. But I do want you to kind of get the scene for the order of events that are going on at this time. First, he's in the garden and he prays there with his disciples. He gets up. And they come and they take him. Judas betrays him and he's taken by the band, the mob. They take him to Annas' house. Then he goes from there to Caiaphas's where he has the mock trial. He's condemned and he's mocked and begins the actual persecution. Then he's brought before the formal hearing of the Sanhedrin in verse 1 where they condemn him. And then they take him to Pilate, which is where we are here. Now, from Pilate's hall, we're going to see that he's taken, Pilate sends him over to Herod's house. Herod, he heard Herod was there. Heard he was from Galilee, so he sent him to Herod. Herod plays around with him for a little while, sends him back to Pilate, where he has the final trial and the mockery and all the rest. And from there, he's delivered over to Calvary. He's delivered to be crucified. He's scourged. He's put into the hands of the Roman soldiers. And they lead him away to be crucified. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, the first three verses. You get a flavor for the accusations that are made against him. Luke chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow. And there's that expression again. You know, I told you that's the way the world does. This guy. We got this fellow. We found this fellow perverting the nation. Liar. They did not. It's a lie. He came to heal the nation. He came to fix the nation. They said, we found him perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That's a bald-faced lie. He said, what belongs to Caesar, do what? Give it to Caesar. Render that unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. Just absolute falsehoods. Saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate, that got Pilate's attention, see. When Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him, saying, Thou sayest it. You said it. Now that's where you're at in Matthew. Go with me, if you will, back to Matthew there. Those accusations, those three accusations in verse 2 of Luke 23, Matthew 27:12. And when he was accused of the chief priest, now that's the accusations over there in Luke that they lay against him, accused of the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now what's going on there is Isaiah 53, of course Pilate didn't have any idea what was happening, and Pilate's just watching this guy be chewed up in ribbons, cut to shreds by his accusers, And you have to get the idea. I mean, they're going at him. They're gnashing at him. They're not just saying, this guy said he was a king. You know, they're not doing it. They've already beat him up. I mean, here comes in a guy, his eyes are beginning to swell up, and he's got cuts all over his face, and he's bruised, and he's probably limping by now, and affected from the beating they've already given him. And then they bring him into Pilate. I mean, they could say to Pilate, well, he resisted a citizen's arrest, see. And so they get away with it. And Pilate looks at the guy, and he's already, you know, knocked around. And they accuse him, and they accuse him, and they gnash on him, and he just sits there. And Pilate says, what's the matter with you, guy? Don't you hear what they're saying? Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and so on and so forth. So while he's being tried, he just remains silent. And just like back over there in Caiaphas's, they accused him of stuff, and he didn't say a word until they asked him about his doctrine. You're going to see here, it's the same way. He doesn't defend himself. He's just quiet. Because he's being numbered with the transgressors. Anything he'd have said no to, some of us are guilty of. And he was being numbered with us, with his people, and with sinners. Come with me to John chapter 18. There's an incident that transpires between right before the Barabbas deal there. John chapter 18, verse 28. I want you to watch how these guys, when they lead him to Pilate's hall. John 18, 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. See, the religious crowd, those religious leaders, they were maintaining their ceremonial correctness, their ceremonial cleanliness, their sanctified state. If they went in and touched the unclean, then they had to go out and go through the purification rites and the ceremonies, and that would disqualify them from eating the Passover that evening. So in order to maintain their status where they could eat the Passover that later that day, they won't go into Pilate's judgment hall and touch the unclean thing by doing that. And yet at the same time, what are they doing? They're murdering God Almighty. They're taking God manifest in the flesh and lying about him and making false accusations about him and sending him out with lies on their lips and hatred in their heart and envy is their motive, and they're trying to get they're getting ready to kill God's son. That fascinates me. Avoiding going in a building while you're going about trying to kill God's son. That's religious devilment. Is what that is. And that's what religion does to you. And I said to you before, when you study these passages, you just see human nature and all of the systems of the world crystallized right down into a saltine solution that just burns when you touch it. It's got so much of you in it. And it's sort of got your number that way. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them. They wouldn't come in, so he said, all right, what you want? And said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Now, they're outside, and Christ goes in, and he's got Christ inside, and they're outside. And so Pilate goes out to them, and then he'll go back into Jesus, and he'll go out to them and back in. Pilate said, went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you. I mean, what's the matter, guy? We wouldn't have sent him to you if he wasn't a crook and a criminal. I don't, you know, they're getting a little, they're indignant there. Why? We wouldn't have brought him if there weren't a problem. That kind of thing. Oh, dearly beloved, you know, all that. That's the guy, see. This indignant righteousness of self that they have, religion. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. If he did something to you, why don't you take care of him? Now that's the first way Pilate tries to deal with Christ. You're going to see there are four ways he tries to deal with the Lord. And the first one is carelessness. He just, like any old sinner, he just doesn't give a hoot. You know, just indifferent. Well, I mean, if you got a problem with him, you tend to it. They answered and said unto him, verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. We can't do it. You got to do it. We don't want to do it. You do it. They didn't hesitate to kill Stephen in Acts 7. See, they're trying to, Pilate puts it on them. They say, no, buddy, we don't want it. Back on you. You know, your move. And you watch the cleverness of religious leaders in forcing the government to do their dirty work. When you see religion bind itself to the government to accomplish its purposes, that's what you got right here. That's the reason the founding fathers of this country, I'm sorry what the brethren say that they didn't do it, but they did. They wanted the church and the state to be separate entities. They came from Europe and from England where they were the same. And they knew the religious tyranny of allowing the government to fall into the hands of religious leaders. And that's what happens here. And that you have to be, you know, that's that kind of thing where both of those things, you know, are in one. As, whatever the guy's name over there in Rome, what is it? John Paul? Is that his name? Pope Paul? Pope, what's his name? John Paul. I forget. I'm sorry. He's got some long Polish name like that. That's his real name. They call him John Paul because he's trying to make out like he's a Bible believer, I guess. I don't know where you get that. Why an Italian pope would take an English name? I never have figured all those things out. I look at that, but anyway, that's not going to get into Matthew. The thing about it is, he's got this key, these two keys on his sash. Key to the kingdom of heaven, key to the kingdom of God. Key to the political authority on the earth, key to heaven, and you got to do both. You watch that. So you be that's bad. You know how they got Daniel in Daniel 6? They got him on a government warrant made out against his religion. They got him on charges of religion. See, verse 32. The reason that thing happened that way, he says, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now, if the Jews are trying to get Rome to kill him, so they won't be responsible, get somebody else to do your dirty work, Pilate says, well, I'm not interested in it. You do it. And they say, no. All of a sudden, and God uses the wrath of men to praise him. Because how's he supposed to die? He's still supposed to be crucified, isn't he? Psalm 22 said he's going to die by having his hands and his feet pierced through. Well, if the Jews killed him, they'd have had to stone him. But if the Romans killed him, they'd have crucified him. So God overrules even in the circumstances here their argument, and it's going to be fulfilled what Jesus said about signifying what manner he should die. He's going to hang on a tree and be crucified, not be stoned. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. So Pilate goes back inside now, and he's got the accusation. And he said, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of you? I mean, you smart enough to figure this out by yourself, Pilate, or somebody else tell you? You ever heard of being a smart aleck? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not accusing the Lord of being a smart aleck, but can you get the idea of what Pilate would have thought about him? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? What do you think I am? Some sorry, good-for-nothing Jew like you? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto thee. And hast thou, what have you done, man? See, Pilate's aggravated. I mean, they done got him up early in the morning. And he'd probably like to sleep till 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. And here they are at sunrise out here, a bunch of crazy nuts running around out here stirring up the country. Got this guy they want him to kill. And Pilate goes in here, and he can't get a straight answer. You know, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "Lord, you figure that out or somebody have to tell you?" And he just blows a gasket, man. "Am I a Jew?" Hey, he wasn't complimenting him. You remember that verse in Ephesians 2:12, 2:11, where it talks about those who are called the circumcision, and those who are called the uncircumcision? That word, I tell you, when we read that verse, the emphasis on the word "call" there, that's an illustration. And that Gentile, he didn't care about a Jew. He hated him. And they didn't like him. They despised him, not like people do today. "Am I a Jew? Thine own, I mean, your nation delivered me. What were you done?" Jesus answered, boy, you want to see some dueling. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now that statement's been misunderstood. People have taken that verse and say, well, see, he said his kingdom is not of this world, therefore he's not going to have a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom. But that isn't what he's saying. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Its origin isn't from down here." What is it? It's the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the earth. It's the kingdom from heaven, set up on the earth. But he says, "Now is my kingdom not from hence." See, the issue is, where does his kingdom come from? His kingdom doesn't come from the power of Rome, from the powers of the Gentiles around him. His kingdom comes from God. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said it. You said I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate, you said I was a king. And I'm just going to tell you that what you're saying, I'm bearing witness to the truth. You see, Christ, even down now, it's their responsibility to identify who he was. He made it abundantly clear to his people. They were to bear their testimony to Israel and say, even in his condemnation, here Israel is condemning themselves out of their own mouth. I mean, the irony is staggering. They said, he said he's the king. They should have bowed down before him and trusted him as their Messiah and gone out and gladly proclaimed to the Gentiles, he's the king. Kiss the Son and worship him. That's what they should have cried to the kings of the earth, Psalm 2 says. But they didn't. They go up in mocking accusation to have him killed and say he's the king. And Pilate comes in and he says, well, they say you're the king, are you? And Christ said, well, if you'll say it, I'll say yeah. See, you get the irony there, the backwardness of it? It's a real play on what's going on. Pilate said unto him, now he said to him, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what's truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Now when Pilate said to him, what is truth? He wasn't asking the question, what is truth? That's not a proof text for the Greek philosophers, you know, and the constant search for the truth. Pilate wasn't saying, well, what is truth? Tell me truth. He says, I don't have any use for truth, man. What's truth? What good is that? And it's saying, he said unto him, when he had said this, he isn't asking it. He's just saying, what the heck, man? I don't want that. And he went out to the mob out there and said, I find no fault in him at all. Every time Pilate pronounces a judgment, he says he's innocent. Every time he's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent. Now go back with me to Luke chapter 23. Right at this point, Pilate hears something that he likes, so he tries a new approach. First, he was trying to be careless, tried to not care about it, and tried to fluff it off. And what? Who cares about this? And you do it. You do it. I got no part in all this stuff. It's not for me. I'm not interested. Luke 23, verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. That's the same path, same context. They that were with him, they were more fierce, saying, he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Now that's what you call passing the buck. He said, I got it. This guy's from Galilee. Hey, that isn't even my jurisdiction. I can take care of this, man. Sent him to Herod. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Herod was curious. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. See, Christ was going to respond and bear witness to the truth, but nobody asked him or said anything to him that he could respond to. Verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. See that, man, the heat, the anger, the force. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now he's got Christ back on his hands again. Right back he came, like a yo-yo. And now you're back in Matthew 27. Herod puts they mock him. They put, you said you're a king, let's put one of my robes on you. And they mock him and they punch him around. And you notice it says his men of war. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the hands of professional soldiers. Some of the most rugged hand-to-hand combat troops ever assembled on the face of the earth. And these guys weren't used to handling their prisoners with kid gloves. So his physical condition is steadily deteriorating. Matthew 27 now, verse number 15. Matthew 27:15. Now Pilate's going to be clever. He comes upon a real clever scheme here. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And he had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate read those guys like a book. He knew exactly what they were doing. Pilate had, that's when he said what is truth. What, truth ain't got anything to do with what's going on here, Jesus. Political power and clout. That's why he says in John 19, we'll see it later, he says, don't you know I got power to crucify you and release you? He said, the only issue here is power, clout. Who can get things done and what you're willing to do to get them done? Truth hadn't got anything to do with any of this. He knew these guys delivered him for envy. Envy. Well, frustrated ambition. That's what that is. Hold your hand there and come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Let me just read you a verse. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. For every right work, Every time a man goes around and does the right thing, and that's all Christ ever did, it says, because of that, he's envied of his neighbor, and that's vanity and vexation of spirit. So they envy him. They envy what he can do and who he is. Now, Barabbas is an interesting character. The word Barabbas, Bar, is the son. Abbas, Abba, you know the word Abba? That's the word that Paul says we cry. That's the word for father. Bar Abba, the son of the father. What a cruel mockery of a name. But look at this guy. He was a notorious prisoner. Come to Luke 23. In one hand, and John 18. Luke 23 in one hand, John 18. Luke 23, John 18, verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So Barabbas was first, he's a thief, he's a robber. Luke 23, verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Verse 25. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. I mean, this is a real lovely guy. He's in Jerusalem, robbing and killing and promoting rebellion. He's public enemy number one. And Pilate says, man, this guy is the scourge of the earth. They won't do anything wrong with Jesus. They're not going to want to get him back on them. They'll take Jesus. I got it figured out. I know how to get him off my hands. Just offer him Barabbas instead of Jesus. And they'll take Jesus because he's a man that's going around doing nothing but good things. I mean, they envy him because of the good he does. Barabbas is an expression of the spirit of this world, of the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Murder. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's a robber. He robs men of their souls, and he robs them of all of their life. Sin is a murderer. Sin is a killer. Sin is a robber. And he makes rebels, the children of wrath, even as others. Barabbas is an expression of the spirit of Satan, the one who was loved and accepted by Israel. You see that? Barabbas represents that satanic spirit that Israel loved and accepted and chose as opposed to their Messiah. And you know, you can't just blame it on Israel, can you? You can't deal with unsaved people. You can't even deal with Christian people that get in the flesh and act like unsaved people without seeing that. In fact, if you know anything about you and you try to live for the Lord and you serve Him and you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, Paul says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit and you follow and you walk in line with what God's doing today and you're trying to be doing what the Spirit of God is doing today in the church, the body of Christ, and get an understanding of the doctrine in your soul and execute it, walk on the basis of that, you know something about struggling and warring against the flesh, don't you? You know about old Barabbas down inside of you, don't you? You sit there and you look so sweet and pretty. And you say, who, me? Yeah, you. You see, the only difference between these people here and us, well, there isn't really. Because the same thing that's in them made them do what they did is in us and makes us capable of doing anything we ever seen them doing. And if you've been checked and you've got the Spirit of God in you that checks it and keeps you back and some doctrine that gives you a different, a renewed mind and a different viewpoint, all you can do is praise God for it. You can't take any credit for it. Well, amen. Well, there he is, old Barabbas. What a mess. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? That bunch of rascals are in there again. And when they put up in front of the people Barabbas or Jesus, the chief priests and the elders, and people, don't you go away from here and say, oh, Brother Rick just got it in for religious leaders. That's, look at the verse. Tells you who did it. A bunch of guys going around in long black robes with the collar turned around backwards and everybody calling them father. And their priests call fathers, and they love long titles and salutations in the marketplace, and everybody bowing and curtsying and doing all this. I mean, we've already studied about them. We've already nailed, identified who they are. Down south, they say we tied the rag on the bush. People up here don't know what that means. That means we clearly identified the trail. Guy goes out in the woods and he's going to go hunting, and he goes down the trail. Somebody's going to follow after him. His buddy comes. He goes down the trail, and when he cuts off the path and goes into the woods, he ties a rag on the bush where the guy knows where he went in. You can find. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. About the time Pilate's got it figured out, his wife comes in and says, don't get hooked up with a deal about this guy because he's a just man. Every testimony that Pilate had about Christ, every testimony you find given by judicial bodies in this text, is that he's innocent. Judas said it. I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate said it. I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, he's a just man. Herod said, there ain't anything wrong with him. Luke 23:15, Pilate says, hey, I sent him to Herod, and he sent him back and said, there's nothing worthy of death in the man. We're going to see the malefactor, one of the thieves on the cross. So this man, you and I, the other thief, we've done wickedly. This man never did anything. And the centurion, after his death, sevenfold testimony in the Scripture, innocent, just, righteous. And you know what men do with him? Well, as we read on down through here, I mean, folks, the only good thing about this account is that it's brief. Because the horrors that are described under the cover of one and two little words in this passage is enough to turn your stomach. You couldn't read it. Cecil DeMille and all these guys are going to put all this stuff on the TV. You couldn't stand to watch it. You know, you people talk about being tough and able to take stuff and Rambo and all that stuff. I get real, you know, that stuff really, I like the Clint Eastwood movies, you know, where they blow the top of the heads off and all that stuff. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You know, that stuff, but I tell you, I've seen people, you know, they just sit there and suck that stuff up, and if you gave them a knife and a catfish and told them to go out back in the backyard and gut that catfish, they'd pass out cold on the pavement before they got through. You know, I mean, it's one thing to see it, some little, but it's something else to be right in the blood and guts. And this stuff gets gruesome down through here. Verse number 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain shall I release unto you? They said, give us Barabbas. Barabbas! Barabbas! Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. Can you imagine the irony of the judge and the governor standing in front of a howling mob and saying, but what am I supposed to do with this prisoner? I mean, that's cowardice. That's what that is. That's just being a blank, open-faced coward. What am I supposed to do with him? Imagine Pilate asking the crowd what to do with the prisoner. I mean, he's the governor. He's the one to make the decision. And he don't make it. He says, you make it. What am I supposed to do? Now, verse 22 there, That question, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? That's been called life's greatest question. What are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus? We've got a song in our hymn book. It says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him, whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. For someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? And I guess every preacher ever lived preached a message sometime along the way in a rescue mission or on the street corner in a church somewhere about what will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ. And brother, that's the question of the ages. And when the question was spit out of Pilate's mouth, Pilate was fumbling the ball. And so was Israel. The Jews and the Gentiles joined hands and gave the wrong answer. And all the world condemned. Verse 23, the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. No answer. What evil did he do? No answer. No answer. Just hatred. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this, notice, just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, they try to get out of it. Pilate tries to wash his hands. He takes a basin of water, stands out on the porch, and he's doing something real significant. And I'll show you in a minute the scripture how it works. But what he takes and he washes it. He's going through a ceremony that Israel was familiar with. It came right out of their law, Deuteronomy 21. And he washes his hands. And he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You bear witness to it. Trying to get him off his hands, get the blood off his hands. Going to give him over, convenience, just whatever, keep peace, but I don't want to be guilty. The Apostles' Creed said he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Yeah, Pilate's name's always hung with it. Come over to Acts chapter 4 and notice they say his blood be on us and on our children. Acts chapter number 4. I'm sorry, it's Acts chapter number 5. When they say his blood be on us, that's just guilty. That's all. Guilty. Guilty. The judge lets the courtroom overturn his verdict. His verdict is the man's just. He's right. He ought not be killed. They say kill him, kill him, kill him. And for convenience sake, just to keep peace, not to have a fuss, don't let mom and daddy get mad at me. Don't let my kids rebel against me. Nobody get mad. Nobody get upset. Just for convenience sake, he sells out. See? A lot of people are going to die and go to hell for convenience sake. A lot of Christians never serve God for convenience sake. Just do what they want to do. See? Just keep peace. Keep it okay. Make everything right. Make everything honky-dory. And forget about serving God. Forget about, you know, doing what God has you to. Forget about what's right. See? That's what Pilate did. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. He gets everybody. Herod? You see, Herod could have stopped it, but he joined the mockery. Pilate? The Gentiles, the soldiers, all the people that helped, and Israel, and the delivering. They're all just guilty as blood. Blood guilty. Chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Acts 5, 27. When they had brought them, and that's the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now what did they say to do in Matthew 27:25? "His blood be on us and on our..." We'll bear the responsibility for this. I've told people for years, I don't care who makes decisions as long as you'll be responsible for the decisions. You want to make the decisions and decide how things ought to be run? Honky dory with me. I'll go sit down and let you do it if you'll do it and be responsible. You know what I find? I find everybody wants to tell you how to do things and I'll make all the decisions in the world, but then nobody wants to be responsible for the decisions. See? And that's what these guys are doing, trying to get out of the guilt. Now go back to Matthew. You can't get out of the guilt. They can't get out of it. Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 50 and 51. They've got some problems coming. Luke 11:50, "That the blood of all the prophets that have been shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which was perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." The blood's on them. Now, go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter number 21. And I want you to see this thing about the washing of the hands there. There's something significant there for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 1 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 21. "If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in a field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come together, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain, and it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer." And then he goes on down and gives the regulations and the ceremony involved in the slaying of a person. And verse number 7, "They shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people whom thou hast redeemed. Lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them." The blood of this innocent man. See? Innocent blood. Verse number 7 and 8, that's the confession that the nation Israel is going to make, or will have to make, in the latter days, in the tribulation, when in the light of Calvary, they'll clear themselves from the murder of the Messiah. The unbelieving members of the nation will suffer the doom. If you look down at verse 18, "If a man have a stubborn or rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father," there's the Old Testament prodigal, the stubborn and rebellious son. The unbelievers in the nation are going to suffer the doom of that stubborn and rebellious son. They're going to be put away, cut off, destroyed. But the believing remnant, before the second coming of Christ, that believing remnant is going to go to Jerusalem. The subject in the passage is innocent blood. The context, if you look down at verse 21 and 22 and 23, there's the passage about the guy hanging on a tree. "If any man have committed a sin worthy of death, he shall be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree. And so, he that is hanged is accursed of God." There's the passage that tells you a man's cursed if he hangs on a tree. Paul takes that passage right there in Galatians 3:13 and says that's Christ is not a curse for us, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The context is the guy hanging on the tree. He's to be taken down, as they did Christ. The city that's nearest to Christ when he dies is what? He dies right outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the nearest city. They're going to go outside of Jerusalem. The leaders, the elders of the city, the elders of Israel, will have to go outside of the city of Jerusalem into the valley of Gehenna, the rough valley. Verse 4 talks about them going down into a rough valley. And verse 6 says, "And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have I seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people." And the blood, and that's exactly what Matthew 27 verse 4 calls it, the blood of this innocent man, the innocent blood, Judas says. That's the ceremony right there that Israel is going to have to perform. And until Israel, the nation, performs that ceremony outside of Jerusalem in the valley of Gehenna prior to the second advent of Christ, there the nation won't be officially forgiven for the shedding of the innocent blood. And I doubt seriously if Pilate had that in his mind when he stood there washing his hands. Maybe he did. I doubt it. But the reference is there, nonetheless. And folks, when you see Pilate standing there washing his hands, you're seeing a reluctant Gentile doing what Israel should have done and will do when one day she recognizes her Messiah, beholds him who they pierced when he comes back. Verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but had rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands," trying to get rid of the guilt, just trying to get rid of it. By the way, Pilate uses water to wash away his sin. What should he have used? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Water won't wash away your sins. You can get baptized till you look like a dried up prune, just shriveled up like a raisin, and you won't wash away any sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Pilate knew what was going on down at that temple and how to get them remitted. Mistake. By the way, he was a Roman. You ever wondered where trying to wash away your sins came from? Well, there's a Roman doing it. Maybe that'll tell you. "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." And we'll get the rest of the passage next time. From here on out, you'll be in the